Have you ever said something that has basically haunted you? That's one of the hazards of preaching. 4 years ago, when we first started the Taboo series for the very first time, the very first message was on the same topic we're covering today. And 4 years ago, I got up on this very stage and said these words, "Today, we are going to look at porn." Now, I admit that is a poor choice of sentence structure, poor choice of words, but it seemed to stick in a lot of people's minds, and my staff has not let me forget about my sentence structure and choice of words today. So I just wanted to be clear, and I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong. Today, we are going to look at the topic of pornography, okay? Just for interest sake, just curiosity, I just was wondering how many of you were actually here 4 years ago and were part of that first message, first taboo message? Hands? Okay, so there were a number of you. It's interesting that message that was given 4 years ago is one of the most viewed messages that we've ever done as a church. And in that message, I covered a number of things about pornography, a number of foundational things about sex, about sin, about the stats, we even talked about what viewing pornography does to our brain from a physical perspective. And so we're not going to do all that today. So I encourage you that if you haven't heard that message, maybe check it out on our website and listen to it. But before we jump into really what I want to look at today with our topic, I have a hard time talking about pornography without reminding us of one fact. And that fact is that sex is good. And oftentimes we get so stuck on the negative aspects of how our world and how we use sex that we forget that sex really is good. When God finished his creative acts in the world, and at the end of it, the Bible tells us that he looked at everything and he said, "It is good." That includes sex. And when we understand that when sex is done how God designed it and within God's parameters, it is an amazing gift that God has given to those who get married. And so I just want to make sure we remember that. We don't forget that. I mean, there's a whole book in the Bible that's really just dedicated to a relationship between a man and his wife and its young love. And I mean, it has verses like, "Your breasts are like clusters of fruit, and I will climb that tree and grab hold of its fruit." Like, how do you read that and not realize that God actually says sex is good? And now there's some younger people going, "What? The Bible says that? I never saw that in the Bible. Pastor Brent, where's that found?" I'll let you look it up. It's homework. Right? Sex is good. But the reality is that sin has just messed up sex for us. Lust just wreaks havoc on sexual oneness in a marriage. And in our generation, lust is found its way for the most part and is mostly seen in pornography. In fact, our generation struggles with a porn pandemic. It is so out there. It is so in our face. And tied in with pornography, not just the aspects of lust, there's also the aspects of shame. There's the aspects of betrayal. And so this becomes a very difficult issue to talk about, especially in the church. And so today, what I would really like to do is to try and do away with some of the stigma that is surrounding this topic, especially for us in the church, and to tell you this, that there is freedom from pornography. And if you don't remember anything else from today, just remember this. You can have freedom from pornography. And that's what we want to talk to you today. I had the privilege a little while ago of sitting down with two couples. Their names are Dave and Jody and Greg and Daphne. And they go to a church in Abbotsford. And they were willing to share with me their journey with pornography and their struggle with it. And they have graciously and courageously allowed me to videotape them and share some of their story with us this morning. So if you would, watch the screen.
Porn is an issue in our culture because it separates marriages, it separates people from having a true and intimate relationship with one another.
In church, I mean, we go to church and we know that adultery is wrong and lust is wrong. And that actually adds to the shame factor because we're stuck in a cycle of doing this, and then it's like, well, I know this is wrong, but I'm doing it and I know it's wrong.
I think that society really normalizes porn. Like, every guy does it, and it's even promoted as something that can benefit your marriage or sex life, but it takes away, I know that from experience, from what I've lived, and to just excuse it or not want to look at it or not deal with it, it doesn't go away.
My husband kept coming to me and telling me, and at first, you know, it was forgiving. And then after a while, it became really annoying and be like, what the heck? Like, why can't you have self-control? Why can't you seem to get over this? This is frustrating for me to have to constantly be expected to forgive you when you go and say, I'm sorry, but you go and do it again. And then you go and do it again. Like, that doesn't seem fair.
I had this other thing that I was feeding. I was feeding my desire for lust outside of her. And I think it really hurt her. It then hurt me even more to see her hurt, that I was causing this. So it just... It fed into that cycle of, oh, I hurt my wife, now I've hurt myself. It's just gonna feed back into looking at more pornography because you just wanna medicate it.
We were open ever since day one. It's been a struggle for a long time with me. So I was open, I didn't hide it. But we never dealt with it in the proper way either. We didn't know how to fix it. So we just go through that cycle, circular pattern, and it was like, okay, enough's enough. And
I think that most marriages erode because there's the roots of dissatisfaction of on the husband's part and the wife's part with what's going on. So not looking at it and pretending it's not there isn't going to make it go away.
Having the secret of doing that and the shame of that and having nobody to reach out to, thinking that they're the only one struggling with this issue, that there's nobody else, everybody else has all these masks on, and all they see is this, everybody else is perfect. I'm the only one that's failing here. I'm the only one that's screwing up. Everybody will look down on me for who I am and what I'm doing.
We want to isolate, not talk about it, because we don't know how to or what to do about it. And of course, the enemy is going to be telling us, you know, you can't share that because you're so-and-so, or other people are going to say this about you. And all these lies that we let come into our mind, and we just will ruminate on these thoughts, and it's just, it's lies and it's not true. So yeah, just the shame is the biggest factor.
I realized that in my teens that I needed help in pornography. I just didn't know how to go about it. You know, I grew up in the church, and the church was try harder. You need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. You need to do all these things. But there was no actual support. You know, there was a lot of shame. There was a lot of guilt. Oh, you have this issue. You know, there's issues with you.
I sat in church so many times going, man, I'm just such a loser, I can't do this.
I don't think people realize how many Christian men struggle with porn, and there's a lot of shame involved in it, so that nobody talks about it.
There's different stats, but 75 to 85% of guys in the church struggle with some type of sexual addiction. So it's infiltrated the church, and we're not alone.
So I grew up not knowing how to fix it. I thought maybe marriage, growing up, going, hey, when I get married, I won't have to worry about having to worry about pornography or lust or any of these things, because I'll have a wife that will be able to feed my desire for my sexual desires and fill that. That wasn't the case. I went through that, and I had even more shame and more guilt, and I had nobody to reach out to.
So I finally came to the point of, I need help.
Just so everyone is clear, pornography is not just a male issue. The stats that I've looked at say that a third of all viewers online who view pornography are women. And so this isn't just about men and pornography. This is about women and pornography. The reality is who we have sharing today are men who struggle with pornography. So I just want to make sure that is there. One of the things, in order to find freedom, I think one of the first steps is to understand the lie that we tell ourselves if we're stuck in pornography, that, oh, I could stop any time. I could just turn it off. I can just, you know, say no to it at any time. Craig Gross has written a book called Eyes of Integrity, and in his book he gives us a helpful scale, I think, to understand the levels of addiction that there are when it comes to pornography, and he goes on a scale of 0 to 5. So I want to share that with you this morning, and maybe, I mean, every single one of us can pick a number where we think we are on that scale. 0 is the person who's never been exposed to porn and wouldn't even know what it is. Chances are there's probably not anyone here who would be a 0. Maybe, but probably not. A 1 is the person who's had brief exposure to some visual stimuli but is still unaware of the full effects of nudity. A 2 would be a person who's had exposure to full sexual content, is curious about it when viewed, and has an internal urge to desire more of it. A 3 would be a person who's viewed porn and has lingering desire for it, and if an opportunity came or arose, that person would engage with it. A 4 is a person who thinks about porn, pursues it, hides it, wants it, and consumes it regularly. A 5 is a person who can't go a day without it. Here's a number of things that Craig says about this scale. He says you can move on this scale at different points in your life. You can go from a 3 to a 4, back to a 3 kind of thing. He also says that everyone is different, and the road to porn addiction is different for those who get addicted. Sometimes it's a long road and it takes years. But he has seen cases where individuals have gone from a 0 to a 5 in 72 hours. That's how powerfully addicting porn can be. But this is one of the most interesting things I think he says. He says in his experience, if you rate yourself a 4 or a 5, you will never have successful, lasting freedom without finding outside help. Meaning that you can't do it on your own. You will require either a counselor or someone who, a trusted friend who can hold you accountable. You can't do it on your own. And he then added, sometimes lasting freedom only comes after a humiliating exposure of the sin. Is freedom possible? Some of you who are caught struggling with porn are wondering that probably. How do I get out of the cycle that I'm in? I try so hard. I pray, I read my Bible, just like Greg was talking about. How do I get out of that? Others of you are here this morning and you're going, I feel so hurt because of what my spouse has done. How can I ever forgive them? How can I ever love them? And the answer is yes, you can find freedom for that. Dave and Greg lead a group in their church for men, and it's based on the Pure Desire curriculum called the 7 Pillars, where they meet weekly and go through some material. Jody and Daphne, their wives, lead a group for women who go through a material called Beyond Betrayal and help women whose husbands are caught in pornography to deal with the things, the emotions and the attitudes and all the stuff that they struggle with. And so I want to just hear from them again as they talk about what freedom looks like.
Don't keep it secret. If you think that something is going on, you need to look at it and just deal with it. Don't be afraid.
Biggest thing is talking to somebody. One of our associate pastors, I said, hey, can we go out? And we went to a park and we just talked. And it was really hard, but that took so much weight off of me by just sharing it with somebody that I trusted. And then from there, get yourself plugged in to accountability, because without accountability, we can't fight this on our own. It's something that we stay in isolation to keep the addiction going, so you have to do the opposite to come out.
I thought, my husband's getting his issues looked at and he's dealing with them. We're all fine. I was thinking there became a need for the women whose husbands were struggling with porn, they also needed sort of a group, a support group as well. It's furthered healing that I didn't know was there or needed to be looked at or to be worked through.
And then just even the stuff I learned for just healthy relationships all the way around, not just only with him, but with my kids, my family, coworkers. You learn how to deal with things in a healthy way. You learn to actually look at all the stuff you had that was unhealthy too, and change that.
Once you get the freedom that you have, there's not this burden, there's not this cloud. You know, I grew up going to church and you're like, you want to worship on Sunday, but Saturday night you're looking at porn, or even Sunday morning before you went to church. You went there and you couldn't worship. That disappears once you have that freedom, because you can freely go to church and you go, yeah, I might make a mistake, but God still loves me, and there's not the shame and the guilt over it.
I think true repentance with the change is key to the restoration, because a guy can be apologetic, but if he doesn't actually put the effort into change, there is no restoration. Like, he needs to either go to counseling or find a support group, be accountable to somebody.
Find someone that is trustworthy that you can share it with. If it's not brought into the light, what we have found is that there is no chance for recovery without that.
You're not the only one. I fought alone. I fought the battle. I could do this myself. I can do it my own will. And that took 30 years, and that's a long time. So you have to get into groups of guys that you trust, that you can have accountability for, that you can say, hey guys, I'm struggling. I need you guys to pray with me. I need you to, you know, just talk, just go for coffee, whatever those things work for you. Whatever those things are that work for you, then you can just be open and honest and transparent with somebody else you trust.
That helps them to, like, on their way to discovering why they were turning to porn and restoring what's missing inside of them that they don't necessarily know about. And in turn, that helps to restore the marriage and the couple, because now they're dealing with their issue. And if the women are going to support groups, it just heals the brokenness that's there to complete restoration.
The biggest impact that it's had on me is that I have been true to myself. I've been honest with myself, which makes me honest with my wife, which makes me being honest with God and not trying to hide things, even though God knows everything and sees everything. We still try to hide it.
And even after like 20 some years of marriage, you kind of think, oh, how much closer can we get? But it's, I can't even explain the oneness and the healing that can be achieved if you're just willing to work through these things and to look at them and not keep them hidden.
One of the things that I found was shame and keeping secrets was such a huge problem. That's what we do. We come together and we don't keep secrets. We just talk. We open up, we bring it to light, we share, and we find healing.
I wanted to just take a couple of minutes and kind of just recap everything they said in kind of an order, just to remind us of some of the steps that they say that you need in order to find freedom from pornography addiction. The first one is stop the secret life, bring it to light. You will never find freedom for this if you continue to hide what you're doing. You need to step out. And this is true not just for porn, but any kind of sin that we're dealing with. And whether that's, you know, eating too much, or hiding our eating, or hiding our spending, or our shopping, or cutting ourselves, whatever it might be, whatever we hide from people, Satan uses to keep us in bondage. He uses it to put us in a place of shame and helplessness. And so the first step is always bringing it to light. And here's the reality: the longer you hide something, sin, the greater the damage it does to your soul, and the greater the damage it does to your relationship with God and with others. The second step is to confess it to God. Once you pluck up the courage to make sure you don't want to hide it anymore, the first person you should go to is God. There's a great verse and a great promise that it's great. It would be good for you to underline in your Bible, write it down. It's found in 1 John chapter 1 and it's verse 9. And it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the promise that John is telling us here is that whenever we go to God with our sin and we confess it to him, he will forgive us. He will wipe the slate clean. And we don't have to hold on to it. We don't have to be burdened by it. We don't have to be shamed by our sin any longer. But confession, as Daphne was talking about, is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Confession is more than just remorse. It is repentance. Remorse is just feeling bad about something. And usually it's when we get caught, we are remorseful, right? And sometimes we're just sorry we got caught. We're not actually sorry for the sin we were doing. But true repentance really means that you need to reorient your life back towards God. You have to return to God. That's why it starts with repentance, return to God. And then you need to then own what you've done. You need to understand the effects of what you've done on yourself and others. And you have to take responsibility for it, and then you have to take steps to change it. The third thing which they talked about is you have to open up to someone else. You will never find freedom from this unless you talk to someone. You talk to a trusted friend or a trusted spiritual leader in the church, someone that you really can trust and open up about your struggles. James has something to say about this in James chapter 5, verse 16. He tells us, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. That's another word for freedom. And so James is letting us know that when we struggle with sin, one of the steps we need to take is we need to open ourselves up to someone else in our life that can help us with that burden. And that they can be praying for us. And that is what we need to be on the road to freedom. You see, God has designed us for community. We need others to overcome the sin traps in our life. We need that accountability. And accountability really only comes in community. Now realize, I'm not saying that if there's sin that, whatever sin you struggle with in your life, doesn't mean you have to tell everyone about it. That's not what James is saying. You have to be wise in picking the people that you let into that area of your life, but you need to let someone into that area of your life. A few weeks ago, Craig, our Immerse student, was here on a Saturday night as prepping to speak on Sunday. And so he was actually in the auditorium here practicing on stage, and he saw a vehicle drive into our parking lot, stop for a minute, and then drive back out. As he got out of the auditorium to go upstairs to the offices, he noticed that there was a gift bag outside by the office door. So intrigued, he went out, opened the door, pulled the bag in, and it was a big bag, and he looked, and inside there was a bunch of magazines. So he pulled my magazine out, and he looked at it. Then he goes, I think these are porn magazines. Because he had never seen one. That tells you the generation, where you are at. If you've never seen a porn magazine, I can probably tell you that you're under 30. Right? And so he quickly put it back in the bag, and he started to go upstairs, and he goes, why am I taking this to the office? So he went outside and threw it in the recycling. And then he came back inside with the bag, and he texted Paul and I, and he said, Paul, Brent, just so you know, this is what's happened. There are some porn magazines in the recycling bin. I'm going, okay, that's pretty funny. Thanks for sharing. Great accountability. There was a note attached to the bag. And the note says this, I am a slave. My master is in this bag. He has controlled me since I was little. Can you and your church please pray for me? Thank you. The bondage and the struggle is real. And for those of you who maybe don't struggle with it, that's what you need to know this morning. It is a real struggle. It's a real struggle for lots and lots of people. And so the last thing to find freedom is I just encourage you to get help. I really do. I encourage you to get help. If you have a message insert in your program, on the back of the message insert, there's a number of things. And so I just wanted to point a few of them out. Some of the steps we've taken as a church to help you if this is part of your struggle. On June 5th, we will have an internet safety course where we will go over some of the proactive things that you as parents or you can help protect yourself online with limiting access to Wi-Fi, limiting all that kind of stuff. And so we're going to go over that. So I encourage you, if you have kids, great place to come if you're not doing anything, if you're not sure how to do it. On June 11th, we actually have Dave and Greg and Jody and Daphne are going to come visit us that night. And Greg and Dave are going to do a session for men, and Jody and Daphne are going to do a session for women. And they're just going to talk about their journey. They're going to talk about some of the curriculum stuff that they've discovered and what they do and are able to answer questions. And we're looking at trying to set up possibly a text-in question kind of format. So even if you come, you can maybe just text in your questions if you're not willing to ask them publicly. But I encourage you to do that. But the other thing I just want to point out is starting in September, we are partnering with Village Church to offer freedom sessions here at Southridge. So we will be hosting it. And it'll start in September 9th, and it goes for 21 weeks. If you are interested in doing that, and I know some of you have already in our church, but if you're interested in doing that, registrations will open on July the 9th. It'll be online. We'll get you more information on how to do that. But if you are interested, I encourage you to sign up very quickly. It fills up very, very fast. And even though we have a number of spots dedicated for Southridge people, this will be open, obviously, to Villages Church community as well. So I encourage you to do that. There are also some other resources that I've just listed there. Resources on accountability apps and sites, websites that you can go to just find out more information on that. We live in a broken world, and we are broken people. We struggle with sin. And any Christian who says they don't struggle with some sort of sin is a liar. We all do. And this topic of pornography has so much stigma around it, it makes it so difficult to talk about in the church. And so I'm going to invite Chris to come up and join me. Chris and his wife Sherilyn have been part of our church for a long time. Chris currently serves as actually one of our elders, and Chris has agreed to be brave. Come on up, yeah, and share some of his story in terms of his struggle with pornography.
Thanks, Brent.
So actually, the couples that you saw on screen, I got to meet them because of Chris. Chris actually knew them and introduced them to me. And so, Chris, why don't you just explain kind of how you got involved with the Pure Desire Group, because you meet with Dave and Greg on a weekly basis, and just kind of what that means for you.
Really good. How are you all doing? Who wants to talk about porn? All right.
We're just not looking at it. We'll talk about it.
We're just not looking at it. Yes. That was not a porn video up there. That was a porn. That was a video about porn.
Yes. Just so everyone's clear.
Okay. I really want to be here talking to y'all and to Brent, but I've got a little note right at the top here that says, just stick to the notes. So for your sake, for my sake, I'm going to do just that. So if I'm not making eye contact, it's for everyone's benefit, so just buckle up. How did I get involved with Pure Desire and with those beautiful gentlemen you see up there? Man, well, my story involves a 10-year cycle with addiction and pornography, and I first met Dave and Greg last July when I had finally just come to my end once again, but through additional resources and additional things and people that God had put in my life at that point, I knew to reach out to these guys. And wow, what a trip. So like Dave said, you know, I've been open with Sherilyn throughout the 10 years, but I've, like Dave as well, I was just trapped in the cycle that I couldn't get out of, trying to do it on my own. And I didn't even know that I had a belief system that was broken, what I believed about myself. Here we go. This is why. What I believed about myself was just not working, was not true. And I wasn't aware of the pain that I was trying to medicate, that was just that had been pushed down inside. 2 years ago, I did start to experience some freedom. Every time I have experienced freedom, it's been a result of God pursuing me. And every time that he's shown up in my life, it's been at a point when I'm finally like, I can't do this. Boom, he's there. So let's see, actually, you know, when I first began to experience freedom, and I'll tell that story in just a second, I remember speaking to the men of the shop just about my experiences, my journey so far. But the freedom that I experienced even then wasn't sustained. So, little housekeeping note here just about what the pure desire is. You know, the men have got a Conqueror series. Here's the Conqueror series stuff. That's like a 10-week kind of intro course to get your feet wet and kind of get the Cole's notes on. It goes through everything that we've been talking about. And then there's seven pillars of freedom for the men and betrayal and beyond for the women. And also for women who are stuck in addiction, for them, there's something called... sorry, women, you've got eight pillars instead of seven. You're just a bit more complicated than the men. So that was not me who made the curriculum, though, so don't get just a messenger. But what is a pure desire group, or what is a freedom session group, or what is any kind of group like this that we're talking about? It's a community, because we're not meant to fight our battles in isolation. What keeps people stuck in their addiction is shame and isolation. Shame is a force that drives you away from community and from God. You're stuck in a cycle because you haven't truly figured out your identity in Him. Conviction is what draws us into community and into God's presence. In community is where you're going to experience other men and other women who know your deepest struggles. Yet they can look you in the eye and they can say, that's not who you are. Amen. That's not who you were made to be. You're going to get this. You're going to walk in freedom. In community, we help each other bring the things that keep us trapped in our cycles into the light. Our deepest hurts, our childhood traumas, all of our secrets and all of our lies start to get exposed to God's light in community. In community, guys, we need each other. In community, we're going to be able to address the belief system instead of that's broken, instead of just try and fix the behavior. Process. I'm just going to talk about a couple of things. There's been both, you know, God showing up moments, and then there's also just the practical, the day-to-day grindstone of walking out restoration. It's hard work. But let me first tell you about how God's been pursuing me. And 2 years ago, this is a story I told in the shop as well. I just looked at porn the night before, and then I was on the plane the next morning off to a job site, off to work. It was early in the morning, I was sleeping on the plane, but then just all of a sudden, the plane filled up with the presence of God. And it was like he was standing right there, and he was poking me right in the chest. And you're saying over and over again, you're free. You're free. You're free. And that experience set me on a journey that lasted for a good month or two. And then I relapsed again. I thought, man, what the heck is it going to take? What is it going to take? And then again, in that moment of complete shame, complete isolation, the next morning, his presence filled my bedroom again as I woke up. And he didn't say anything, but I could see his face, so full of love. And I didn't know what had happened until I got into the bathroom and I looked at myself in the mirror. And in that moment, I looked myself in the eye for the first time. I didn't see any more hatred for myself. I didn't see any more. I couldn't find it. It had been taken away. I saw myself for the first time for how God saw me. I shared with the shop this story. John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is who we are in Christ. That's our identity in him. That's all it is. So let me just get into some of the practical steps that have continued to define my journey and as I walk in freedom and restoration. As Brent's mentioned, it's guarding yourself. It's setting up guards on all your devices on Wi-Fi and phones, accountability software. Bringing it to the light. And man, I tell you, I hated that phrase when I first joined the group. Because some people are just a little over the top about things, and they're like, you bring it to the light, brother. And I'm like, dude, it was just someone walking down the street. Like, bring that to the light. And it annoyed me to pieces, and I couldn't, but, then I started to do it, and my life began to get filled with more light. Vulnerability. If you guys haven't heard the Brené Brown talk on vulnerability, it's on TED Talks. You guys got to take 20 minutes and do that, because that is amazing. That is amazing stuff. And that is just what we are doing in our community, in our groups, every week when we meet together, and as we're connecting with each other through the week, we're being vulnerable. Time. I didn't join a group for the longest time because I didn't have the time. Because how could I afford to give up a day of my week? Things that you can cut from your life. TV shows, music, social media. I mean, I haven't really been committed myself to a Netflix show for about 8 months. I don't even know what's on anymore. But it's just what I choose to fill my life with is completely, completely changed. I can't stop going through Isaiah right now. I'm into Isaiah. Y'all watching Isaiah these days? Just reading Isaiah, and it's wrecking me every day. Holy cow. All right. And you know, I didn't say this in the first service, but I gotta say, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for my wife and her strength and her grace that she's extended to me in my lowest times and my lowest moments. Ladies, we need you. We can't do it without your support. We don't need you to be a marshal. We don't need you to just police the situation. We need you to extend the strength that God's given you and extend the grace as you reach to God as well. And you're hurt. He's going to give it to you. I want to say this to all those who have already heard my story at the shop and are wondering, what is the difference between when I spoke 2 years ago and today? 2 years ago, I did have that encounter with my true identity in Christ, that's for sure. It changed my life. No question about it. But there were two other components still missing to the three strands of my cord. I still wasn't facing the pain and lies from my past, which I was medicating. And I still wasn't in community. Three things, again, because you can't hear it enough. Your identity, who you are in Christ. Introspection. Know where you come from and the pain and the beliefs that are causing the behavior that you're stuck in. And community. You can't do this alone. My definition of sustained freedom is this. When you can face the pain and lies that have kept you in shame and walk through with that with confidence and in Him and in community with others because of your newfound identity in Christ, which becomes the foundation of your life. So those are my...
Thanks, Chris. What would you say to those who are here this morning and they are just feeling utterly defeated in this moment? What would you say to them?
He's not giving up on you. He's not going to stop pursuing you. I had an encounter with the Lord again. This time just a couple of weeks ago. It's still so fresh. And I've told this story now countless times. But every time I even come to it, I fall to pieces, because it's just, I'd been down on myself again, this not pornography, but just really feeling low, failures of moments of losing my patience with my kids and feeling like a kind of a lousy dad. And I'm just kind of pouting in my room a bit, and I'm saying to God, you know, He's given me all these dreams and desires to be a mentor and a father to other men. And I'm like, God, how am I supposed to father other guys when I can't even get it right with my own kids? So that's where I was at. That was a Sunday night. I went to bed early, pulled the covers over my head, and didn't want to wake up. Then Monday morning, I woke up. He was in the room again. This time stronger than ever. Never felt His presence so strong. And I was about to get up. He said, no, just stay there, son. I just want you to know that I'm still going to use you. And then the words just kind of stirred in my head, and I fell back to sleep. And then I had a dream. You guys ready for this? Buckle your seatbelts. Close your eyes if you want to. Wipe your nose or your tears on your neighbor's shoulder if you need to, because I have the only box of Kleenex in this whole room. I stood and watched as the large ship distanced itself from the dock where I stood. Though I could have still hit it with a stone, the open water parting it from me might as well have been an ocean. And though it was no longer tied to land, it pulled at my heart as it got farther, like I was attached to it with an invisible string. All I could do was watch it get further and feel my heart ache. You see, that was my ship, and I wasn't supposed to miss it. It was the only one, and I knew that there wouldn't be another. I could still make out the name as it turned its bow towards open water and away from me. The ship's name was Destiny. I felt helpless. All I could do was stand and watch like a runner who stumbled before the finish line in a race he knew he was supposed to win. I don't know how long I stood there before I heard a rusty voice behind me. Would you like to join me on my ship, son? I turned to see an old sailor with a white beard holding a lit pipe in his hands. His skin was weathered and his eyes were piercing and kind. He wore a tattered navy blue jacket and a gray tweed cap. With his pipe, he indicated towards his vessel tied at the end of the dock. I hadn't noticed it there before. I don't think I could have hidden my disappointment as I looked upon what I called, or what he called, his ship. Actually, to call it anything more than a dinghy would have been kind. But not wanting to insult the kind stranger and not having any other option or thought in mind at that moment, I accepted his offer and boarded his boat. As we broke away from the dock, the sailor made no conversation, and I was left alone with my thoughts. I hadn't bothered to see if the sailor's vessel had a name, but as we continued on, I began to think of names that now seemed fitting for my journey. Disappointment, disqualified, despair. I didn't bother to look up as we drifted along. But my misery was interrupted as our boat began to rock in some waves. Looking up, I saw once again my ship up close and getting closer as the sailor seemed to be coursing straight for it. Our little boat was being tossed in Destiny's wake. I couldn't make a sound, even though a thousand questions began to clamor in my mind. It was all happening so fast, and the sailor seemed to know just what he was doing. Just before I thought we would collide into the hull of my ship, the sailor piloted us alongside and we stopped. A rope ladder dropped down before us and he was climbing in the next moment. "Follow me," he said without turning his head back at me. Again, more questions assailed my mind, but none of them found my voice. Instead, I grabbed hold of the ladder and I climbed. Beholding for the first time Destiny's deck was more glorious than I had ever imagined. But it wasn't the sight of the ship itself that took my breath away. Expecting only to see the ship's crew busying themselves about their tasks, too occupied to notice two disheveled castaways join their number. Instead, I was looking out over orderly columns and rows of the entire ship's crew, and they were standing at attention. All was silent except the flag on Destiny's mast flapping in the wind. It was a reverent sight to behold. Right at the spot where we had climbed on board, there was a straight aisle cut through the ranks of men leading to the center of the ship. The old sailor approached one of the crew standing at the front of the line and handed him his jacket and cap. Just then, two other crewmen approached carrying a uniform. One held a white jacket decorated with fine tassels and medals, and the other carried a regal captain's hat. The sailor put them on and a loud voice bellowed, "Captain on deck." Sorry. With the sound like a thunderclap, the entire company of sailors in a unified response stomped their right foot as they all stood again at attention and raised their right hand in salute. Then the old man sailor, the captain of my destiny, looked at me with a smile and a wink. Then he turned back and addressed the crew. "Gentlemen, I have a guest.
He belongs here with us and with me. I expect you to extend to him the same level of honor you show to me. He then turned back to me and extended his hand. Come with me, son. We walked past the rows of crew while they maintained their salute towards the helm of destiny. And as we walked through, I didn't turn back to see, but I can imagine that a little dinghy I called Despair was slowly drifting away. You're struggling with unforgiveness or some form of addiction that's being driven by a pain that you don't even know about. And you're trying to understand why. And you've given up so many times. But God's not going to give up on you. Never. He's never going to give up on you. He's coming for you. Because he's got a destiny that he wants to share with you, that he's created just for you and him to enjoy. You've been living a story that God did not write and never intended for you to experience. The one that he's written is your true identity, your purpose, and your destiny, and it's never too late. Song has been playing, and every time it does, it just, oh man, I'm just an artesian well of snot and tears. It says, as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear, for you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. He's here. He's here. And he's looking you in the eye. With so much love. Mighty man of valor. Mighty woman of valor. You're a child of the king.
Thanks, Chris. I'm going to pray for Chris. I'm going to pray for us. And just like we have this entire series of Taboo, we have prayer teams who will be standing at the back of the auditorium. And actually, Chris is going to go stand over here on this side. And I think we have a couple people who will be over here. I encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, and I know you may need prayer for other things than pornography, and so it's going to look really awkward if you stand up and ask someone to pray for you, because we don't know what you're asking prayer for. Realize we're not here to judge you. We're just here to make sure that you have community and you can go before God with someone else. So I'm going to ask you to stand and bow your heads with me, and I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you. We thank you that we have access to you through Jesus. Lord, this morning's been heavy. It really has. It's been difficult. And the reality is there's so much struggle with this issue, this sin. And God, we need your freedom. As a church, we need your freedom from this. Lord, I am so grateful to Chris and Sherilyn for being willing to share part of their life with us this morning, their journey. Thank you for the courage that they have shown us. Lord, I pray for those who are stuck in the cycle. They're fours and fives on the scale. They're hiding it. Lord, give them the courage to bring it to light. Lord, I pray for those who are crying out to you right now in repentance and confessing what they did maybe this morning or even last night.
May they walk out of here knowing that your promise is true. You do forgive them. Lord, I pray for those who really do need to reach out and tell someone. They're scared, but they know that they cannot move forward without talking to someone. Lord, bring into their mind that one person they need to go see. That one person that they can have that conversation with. Lord, that you would be preparing the way for that conversation right now, even. Lord, I pray for those spouses here who feel betrayed and who are letting bitterness creep into their marriage, into their relationship. Help them to be able to let that go, turn that over to you, and find freedom as well. Lord, you are our amazing God. You love us so much. You sent your Son who died for us. Lord, we understand that freedom has a cost, and you paid that cost for us. So Lord, let us worship with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, because of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.